The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Now what he's saying there is you have no appetite for meat. You develop a milk appetite only, and I have not been able to give you meat because you have no appetite for meat. Neither now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? This church in Corinth was the church that was the most carnal of all, and drew the wrath of the Apostle Paul more than any of the churches to whom he wrote. What caused this carnality? It's the same thing that causes all carnality: depraved appetites. The apostle said, "I wish you had developed an appetite for meat." But he says you haven't. Your appetites, or appetite, is an appetite that a baby would like. So I've got to give you milk. I made mention of this passage of the day. The apostle said, "I'm determined to preach nothing among you but Christ, save Christ crucified." And a lot of preachers, they use that as their motto, or a church as a motto. "I'm determined to preach nothing but Christ crucified." Well, that's no great deal. I think you ought to preach Christ crucified, but Paul said, "I'd like to preach more to you." He said, "I got to preach just Christ crucified to you because you have no appetite for anything else." Then he said, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, and this sounds a great deal like the same thing he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection," or completeness, or maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." He said, you need more than that. He said, all you have an appetite for is for doctrine. He said, you like for me to talk about baptism and the plan of salvation and resurrection of the dead and judgment. But Paul said, you don't have an appetite for some things. And you have, in so many words he said, you have a depraved appetite. You know, most Christians, when they become dissatisfied or disgruntled, do so because they have a depraved appetite. You know, Brother Colston, almost everywhere I go, there are two groups of people that talk to me. One group says, "Brother Hiles, pray for our church. We're not getting fed." Now, I've had that said to me at Jerry Falwell's church. I've had it said to me at Lee Robertson's church. I've had it said to me at Bob Gray's church. "Pray for us. We're not getting fed." And then at the same church, same week, same pastor, people come to me and say, "Brother Hiles, you'd be amazed how our pastor feeds us." Same pastor, same pulpit, same sermon. One group says, not getting fed. Other group says, "Boy, we are really getting fed." What's the difference? Huh? Okay, let's see. Brother Ray, suppose that you went home tonight and Mabel said, "Honey," and you said, "Are you sick?" She said, "I've got a good midnight snack." She says, "Come in here." And she gives you a big bowl of black-eyed peas, a glass of buttermilk, and some boiled okra. And now let's suppose that I was there with you. I'd be in the kitchen living it up. And he'd be in the bathroom regurgitating. See? I'd say, "Mabel, boy, you really fed me tonight. Glory to God
Praise the Lord. Black-eyed peas and okra and buttermilk. That's exactly. You know, when the Israelites went from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan, it was okra that fell from heaven every morning. And when Moses smote the rock in Horeb, it was buttermilk that gushed out. Now, Brother Ray, would you say to Mabel, you're sure feeding me? See? That's because you've got a depraved appetite. Amen? Amen. Now, same meal. Same meal. One fellow says, boy, I'm getting fed. Another fellow says, I'm not getting fed. You see, it depends on your appetite. Now, one appetite says, this is what I need. One appetite says, this is not what I need. Late last night, a fine man who's in this room now sat in my office, and you'll not know who it is, and I'll not give the slightest inkling. He's too fine a man. But he said for 2 years, after I got saved, I served God. I was a good Christian. But he said, I've now gone back into drinking some, smoking pot some. And he said, I come to church, hear you preach. He said, why do I do it? And I said, my guess is that there is an appetite that is greater, or a desire that is greater to do it than not to do it. Here's what I mean. I said, I'm guessing there's somebody at work or somebody somewhere that you want to please and whose praise and friendship you want, and you're doing it because your appetite for their approval is greater than your appetite for mine. He said, yes, I guess that's it. You see, the way that you develop right appetites, and by the way, people say, well, I just happen to like a certain kind of music. No, you learn to like a certain kind of music. Well, I just like a certain kind of preaching. No, you learn. Nobody by nature. You weren't born craving fried okra. I was, you weren't. But you were born that way. You develop your appetites. Now, if you want to change an appetite, you have got to develop a new appetite that is stronger, that will be satisfied only by the quitting of the old one. Let me illustrate. I was in a room one day, picking my nose. Little boy about that big, I was picking my nose. To this day, I've never quite understood how it's easier to get it out, wrapping your thing like that, than it is like that. That's real preaching, ain't it? I've got some moms and dads got an awful tough time to get home tonight. But I was now some of you folks don't smile because you'd bleed right around here. I really feel sorry for sour pusses. But I was a little kid, about 3 or 4 years old, and I was going to it, you know. My mother was in the other room, and she said to a lady, and I didn't know mother was doing it, so I could hear her. And she said, do you know what? My boy would never pick his nose. Some little boys pick their noses, but not my boy. You know, my boy is always a good boy. He would never do something so unsanitary as to pick his nose. Now, all of a sudden, a greater appetite. I'm not talking about eating now. Don't leave me now. Don't leave me. All of a sudden. Hush. All of a sudden, a greater appetite came in me than the enjoyment of picking my nose. What was it? Mama's praise. Mama's praise. And all of a sudden, I wanted to hear Mama praise me more than I wanted to pick my nose. You see, something, a greater desire had been formed. Here's a fellow, eats chocolate cake, drinks Coca-Colas. Sings bass in the choir. Eats banana splits. And all of a sudden it's basketball season. And the coach says, anybody is caught eating a piece of cake, drinking a Coca-Cola, eating a banana split, he's off the team. Now, suddenly, that fellow's appetite is to make the team. He has found an appetite that whose satisfaction will give him, or fulfillment, will give him greater satisfaction than the chocolate cake and the banana split and the Coca-Cola. You see, moms and dads, that's the psychology. Look, there's not a thing, and anybody that knows the Hiles family knows this is true. There's nothing that Cindy wouldn't have given up for the joy of pleasing her dad. When this fellow right here proposed to Paula, he came in and said, Dad, I want you to tell me if I love her or not. And I said, how do you feel about her, son? And he told me, and I said, I think you love her. He had the ring to give her. Was it on Sunday night or Wednesday night? You're in trouble if you don't answer that, boy. Sunday night. And he's going to give it to Sunday. But when I walked out through that room right there, Brother Dave said, Dad, before I give her the ring, I got to check with you one more time. Is it the thing I'm supposed to do? Why? Because he had an insatiable appetite to please his dad. One time, Linda was going with Dan Schof. Linda was in high school. And Cindy said, Dad, the truth is, the Schof family were the finest families in this church. And they're very dear to me, and I was very pleased that Linda was going with Dan. But they broke up. One night, I said, Cindy, why Linda and Dan break up? And Cindy said, don't you know Dad? I said, no. And she said, Linda thought that you didn't want her to go with him. And I said, why? He's a good guy. And Cindy said, I don't know why Linda thought it. But Linda had an appetite to please her dad. That is the single most important thing in rearing children. The greatest appetite that a child has ought to be to receive the pleasure of his mom or dad. Now, by the way, my mother made me like geography by creating an appetite. Now, I didn't care for geography in school. You know, it didn't make a difference to me. I don't care where Pittsburgh was. I didn't care. I wasn't good anyhow. I don't care right now where Georgia, Russia is. I don't care. I don't care if it's North Russia, South Russia, East Russia. I couldn't care less. But you better care less if you're in one of our schools. And so Mama said, son, let's keep up with baseball. And I like baseball. And my mother got me interested in big league baseball. And I found out where Cincinnati was. I found out where Pittsburgh was. I found out where New York City was. We got the biggest bunch of hams in the world in this church. I found out where Chicago was. And I'm not going to tell you where else I found out. The rest of you can just not say amen. But I am. But Mama gave me an appetite for geography. And by the way, that's the way she taught me math. She said, son, a batting average is what percentage of times a fella comes to the bat, he gets a hit. So I learned to subtract and add and divide and multiply because Mama created in me an appetite for mathematics because I want to keep up batting averages. Now you see, folks, it's up to you. You can like what you want to like. And the appetite that you have, you can develop. For example, you can develop an appetite of selfishness or unselfishness. Did you know it really can be better to give than receive? Now listen to me for a minute. I am not hiding under the guise of being spiritual. I'm not saying I'm a good Christian. But I am saying there's one place that I've arrived, and that is this. I really get more fun. This sounds like I'm a good Christian, but I'm not. I really enjoy providing for somebody else and their needs than somebody providing for me. I do not like public attention. On my birthday, I don't like anybody. I don't want the church to sing happy birthday to me. I don't know why. I just don't want it. It bothers me to get a bunch of public attention. I don't like it. But I love to give it. I love to sing happy birthday to Mr. O'Clair, or Brother Dave, or Brother John. And there is a place where you can arrive, where you can develop an appetite, where it is more fun and more exciting to give than to receive. Now that's a trite. It's corny. It's a cliche, I know, but it's true. You can get there. So how do you do it? You do it by practice. That's the way you do it. I do not know of anything I want. I said to somebody today, my class this morning maybe, or maybe tonight, the early session, I'm not sure when. But to me, the grass is always greener on my side of the fence. I like it better where I am than where anybody else is in the whole world. I happen to like my suit tonight better than any of these suits on the platform. In fact, I don't even care for any of these suits on the platform. I like mine. Now, mine costs $49.95 on sale at a men's store in Decatur, Illinois. But it's mine. It bulges where I bulge. It protrudes where I protrude. Well, do me a favor. Quick as you can. Drop dead. But I like it. Look, It is wonderful, wonderful to want what you have. But I did what? I've got a lot of projects of things that I want you to have and that I want some of you to have. A lot of projects. You see, it's up to you. You can develop an appetite. Gimme, 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 gimme. Or take, take, take. Or you give and give. It's up to you. Now, somebody said, you must be an unselfish person. No, I'm not. I'm a selfish person. I like the feeling I get when I provide for somebody. So I'm not, that doesn't mean I'm a good Christian. I just enjoy it more. I guess if I were unselfish, I guess I'd do it for myself. Because I don't like to get it for myself. But I enjoy the pleasure of seeing the thrill and contentment on the face of someone who has a need that I've helped to fill. It's up to you. Nothing else. Something else. You know, you can develop an appetite for a so-called deeper life church. Or you can develop an appetite for a happy, virile, active, growing, soul-winning church. Up to you. Folks come here, same church. And they'll hear a truth like this. And some folks will say, boy, that is great. That's meaty. That's philosophy. That's about life. That's great. Other people will come, sit in the same pews, and say, that's shallow. We should get deep. Why? Some folks have developed an appetite. They've got to see people saved on Sunday. Some folks, all they want to do is find out what the third horn on the goat in Daniel 11 stands for. I can get up here and I can say, folks, ladies and gentlemen, the tabernacle has, the door to the tabernacle has four posts. And that means there are three divisions of that one door. Jesus said, I am the door. And so the one door of the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus. But there are three divisions of that one door. And that means in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in that one door in three divisions. But that door has a veil. And that veil is made out of linen. And linen is a symbol of the righteousness of God. And so the door of the tabernacle entering in to the holy place, that door is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, covered with the righteousness of God Himself. But, you know, that veil is three colors. It is red, it is blue, it is purple. Red is the color of man, because the word Adam means red. Blue is the number of God, because God is in the door. And there you have blue, that's God, and you have red, that's man. The third color, that's purple. And purple is a combination of red and blue. And there you have the God-man. Ah, and some of you folks say, that's it. That's what I like. That's deep. Because you've developed an appetite for that. Whereas some of you would say, oh boy, I don't care about that stupid door. I didn't live back here in those days anyhow. I won't know how to pay the rent in the door I own at home. But I don't like blue and purple and red together anyhow. Green's my favorite color. Same message. Somebody says, and I watch you sometimes. I can get off on some of that stuff like that, and some of you folks, especially you folks that grew up in these little living room Bible clubs, church bypassers. Now, church bypassers. You get a look. I was watching in a distant city on television, a religious program. And a fellow stood up And he said,
I was in the Episcopalian church. But he said, I found Jesus one day. And he said, the church was so dull, but I found life in Jesus.
And then he said, I joined a little small study group in a house. He said, now I'm still in the Episcopalian church. But I have grown through that small study group. Now, he could have beat that and gotten in a Bible preaching soul winning church. You see? But, let's take our Bibles now and let's look at it. Ah, here it is. I'm just going to start reading here. But the children of the kingdom. Ah, notice that? Children of the kingdom. There's 17 different children in the Bible. They're the children of the kingdom, children of the church, children of Israel, children of Babylon. But I want you to notice that the children of Israel are the third listed because three is God's number. And the children of Babylon are the fourth listed because four is the earth's number. And some folks will go, phew. Huh? I can get up here and say, and you gotta go to hell. If you don't get born again, you gotta get saved. Born again, you're gonna go to hell. Hell has fire. And the same fellow a while ago wanted to know about that number four. He said, man, I'll tell you, the deadness is over. And the guy didn't care whether Babylon was number four or number 144. He said, man, that hellfire brimstone preaching sure feeds my soul. Same thing. Depends on your appetite. I'll be honest with you. I could become addicted to deeper lifeism. You let me say this, and please don't think I'm boasting because I'm not, but in some strange way, God has opened the Bible to this preacher. And I believe that I could enjoy getting about 10 people and just doing nothing but digging in the Word of God all the time. But that is not a healthy appetite. That's like eating one particular food all the time and not getting a well-rounded diet. Did you know that you can decide your own appetite about music? I could learn to enjoy anything from Wreck on the Highway all the way to Handel's Messiah. Really. You know, I saw the dust on a wreck on the highway and I didn't hear nobody pray, my brother, and I didn't hear nobody pray. If I worked on it, I could like that. Now, right now, I don't. Dust on the Bible. Dust on God's holy word. Now, some folks like that. I could. And you could too. Or, if I worked on it enough, I could like no kind of music but classics. Because I like the Messiah. You say, how'd you learn to like it? I never forget the first time I heard that part where it says a crooked straight. The crooked straight. Man, I thought that's the crookedest crooked I ever heard in my life. Now, I could become a musical snob because I love the classics. Man, nothing could I become addicted to any more than that. I'm saying it's up to you, your appetite, your music appetite. Now that you say, preacher, how do I know what appetite to develop? First thing you do is you check the words. You say, well, how do I know what words are the right kind of words? How about reading the song book that Jesus had? How about that? And finding out what kind of words they had. How about reading the Psalms? That was the psalm book for Jesus. And you find in a psalm somewhere, dust on the Bible, dust on God's holy word, a wreck on the highway, then good. But you find something like this, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In case you were to find that, you might better develop an appetite for that. It was while somebody says, well, have some lively music. Now, what you mean is carnal music. What you mean is you've developed a sensuous appetite. Carnal appetite. I'm saying dust on the Bible and wreck on the highway is that. But I could learn the liking too. But I know the music, the gospel music that has stood the test of time. I want to find out what Billy Sunday used and use it because I want revival again. I want to find out what Dwight Moody and Ira Sankey and those fellows used. And I want to use it. Why? I want revival again. I want to find that music that has stood the test of sawdust trails and tent campaigns and mighty churches. Use it. Now the truth is, if you don't watch out, you will develop a carnal appetite. Listen, I could learn to like this stuff they call religious rock, religious folk. The truth is, I detest it. And if that's what you want to stay in this church, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. Because that's not the kind of appetite for music you ought to have. You say, what kind should I have? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His Spirit, lost in His love. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's power, wonderful, wonder-working power in the blood. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, if that kind of music is not able to satisfy you, your appetite is depraved. I'm not going to borrow from the devil's garbage can food to feed the saints. And that's why we're not going to have any long-haired hippies with a guitar up here singing, my old hound dog got sick, but you got well, so I believe in God. Not going to do it. We're just not going to do it. Listen, we're not going to sing like the Beatles. We're not going to act like the Beatles. We're not going to grow our hair like the Beatles. All we're going to do is squash the Beatles. Now look, it is so subtle the way that the devil depraves and depreciates a Christian's appetite. You know how to lose weight? Quit eating. But you know how to quit eating? Huh? Get you an appetite whose fulfillment brings more joy than the joy of eating. Let me illustrate. Dick Leavy and I, he escorts me down the alley every Sunday morning, Sunday school time. And Dick and I weigh about the same thing. About 135. And then there's the other leg. But Dick, the first thing we say every Sunday morning is how much we weigh. And one of us is happy and the other is sad. You say, who weighs the less, the least, every Sunday morning? The fellow who gets to give his weight last. So, but anyway, you know what I do? I'll be sitting in a motel room, and I'll be a little lonesome, a little homesick, a little lonely, and there'll be a room service menu. And they always have the prettiest pictures on those menus. You know, a picture of a hamburger. There it is right there, the mustard oozing out the side, you see. And you can see the juice on the meat. And then they'll have a big chocolate shake with whipped cream on top and a cherry right on top of that whipped cream. Or a banana split. Vanilla, strawberry, chocolate, ice cream, banana on either side, whipped cream across the top, nuts sprinkled across whipped cream, cherry on top of the nuts. Shall we stand for the closing prayer? I'll meet you at McDonald's. But now, do you know, when I look at that thing, I'll pick up the phone to order. And do you know who always answers the phone? Dick Liebig. It always sounds like his voice. And his picture's on every menu in America. And I get to thinking, I walk out that door Sunday morning to the alley, and there's going to be old Dick. If I eat this chocolate, or eat this banana split, I know what it's going to be. And all of a sudden, the appetite to weigh less than Dick and to see his fallen countenance is greater than the appetite for that banana split. So I get the milkshake instead. But you see, there's something I enjoy weighing less than Dick Liebig. Last Sunday morning, Dick said, I weigh 180. No, 180 and a half. I said, sorry, buddy. I weigh 180 on the nose. This morning, he thought he had me. He made the mistake of telling me first again. He said, preacher, 179 and a half. This morning, I weighed exactly 179. And to me, I had more fun walking down the alley than I ever had on a banana split in my life. You see, my appetite was bigger. And that's the way you rear children. And that's the way you do right. Like for example, if a young person is about to do wrong, and all of a sudden he says, Brother Hiles will be ashamed of me, and I'll break his heart, and I'll break my parents' heart. I don't want to do that. And all of a sudden the appetite for Brother Hiles' favor and mom and dad's praise becomes bigger and greater. And the enjoyment of sin. And that's the way you train kids to grow up, be right. Cindy said the other day, she said, Daddy, she said, I'm not as, I don't know how she worded it. She said, Daddy, I'm not as, she didn't say holy or something as Linda. She said, Daddy, she said, I may be a little feistier than Linda. But she said, Daddy, I'm pure. And I'm clean. And I haven't been kissed by a boy yet. She said, Daddy, that's what I wanted to give to you. Our young lady said the other day, she wrote me a note before she got married, and she said, I'm giving you the biggest gift I could give you for the Hiles. We saved ourselves for each other. That's our gift to you on our wedding day. And they kissed for the first time at the altar. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying, listen, any guy that's 17, 18, 19 years old that can look at a beautiful pair of lips with long, beautiful hair, real pretty eyes, not the kind that are gooked with purple and blue. Anybody that can smell Chanel No. 5 when you're on the north side of her and the wind's in the south and not want to kiss her is stupid. I don't want you not to want to. I told the students at Howells Anderson exactly what I want. No, I'm not going to kiss him. Okay. Here's a single student, let's say. And I said, I want you to want to kiss the girls. I want you to want to. And any of you Howells Anderson boys don't want to kiss these girls, I want to ship you home. But I said, any of you kiss one of them, I'm shipping you home too. So here it is, Howells Anderson College. Say, try to get loose to kiss a girl.
Say, holler, you want to kiss her? Hey, I want to kiss
no,
her.
No, you can't.
I want to kiss
her. No, you can't.
I want to kiss her.
No, you can't.
I want to kiss
her. I now pronounce you husband and wife. Do it. Now, that's the normal. That's the way it ought to be. You see, I'm saying that, you say, what are you saying? I'm saying that we ought to so rear our children to love us and want to please us till the appetite for wanting to satisfy us and please us is greater than the appetite for a kiss. And so they say, I'd like to. I wish I could. I think I will. No, I can't. Yeah, no. Till every time they start to kiss, they'll see that his face. And there is no reward in this world quite as beautiful, nor nothing that no taste quite as savory as that taste of knowing you please someone you love. I'll never forget that night when on my senior date, on a Sunday night, the other couple and my date wanted to go to a dance hall. But it was Sunday night, our senior high school day. And I said, no, I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday night. And they said, okay, let's compromise and go to a movie. And I said, no, it's church night. And they laughed at me and took me home. Now I'll never forget how my mother looked when I walked in the Hillcrest Baptist Church. I'll never forget it. Mother thought I'd gone to a picture show. When I walked in the Hillcrest Baptist Church, this door back here, and Mother was sitting back and looked back there and saw me. I'll never forget the smile on her face. She was proud of me. Never a picture show brought that much joy. Because Mother had helped me develop an appetite to please her. And my pastor stood up that night and said, ladies and gentlemen, Jackie Boy Hiles is out there. And he left his date and left the crowd that went to a picture show tonight and came to church. He said, Jackie Boy, would you stand? It took me 15 minutes to get up. Because I was 35 feet tall. Listen. That's what I want you to do. Listen. We all have, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. There's no appetite. There's no sinful appetite that you have that I don't have. But there is such a thing as developing an appetite that is so much greater and so much more enjoyable when it's fulfilled than the thing that's wrong. You know, you do the same thing. You can have an appetite to need pity or to give sympathy. Do you know somebody? How was your day? Oh, it was hot. Oh, my stomach hurt all day long. Oh, my. Oh, this place is a fright. Oh, my, I didn't sleep very good last night. Now, what do they want? They want you to say, well. But what you want to do is say, well. But did you know that it's possible to develop the appetite of giving sympathy and to be more fun than getting it? Last night we stayed out here. I told my classes, Sunday school class this morning. We stayed out here in this sidewalk. And Cindy and Jack came, Friday night, Cindy and Jack came out that door. And we had some rice and threw, and they got in the car. As far as I know, first time she'd ever been in the car alone with a boy. And I said, not too close there. Not too close. And they drove away. Now, Cindy was a daddy's girl. And I could have felt some pity. But I had some appointments, some folks that needed some help waiting for me. So I went down the alley immediately, walked in my office, stayed there about 1:15, trying to help people. First fella God sent me, I needed him. First fella. I said, Dr. Hiles, he said, my daughter has left. I thought, boy, we have something in common. So has mine. And then he said, Brother Hiles, the welfare department came and took our daughter from our home, placed her in somebody else's home. We want our daughter back. He said they came and all we did was spank her. But in our state, he said, there's a law, you can't spank your own child. And he said they came to get the other five. We wouldn't let them in. They went back to get the police to come and force their way in and told us they'd be back. We left the state. Now we're just traveling from one state to the other so we keep our five children. But we lost one. All of a sudden, I didn't feel so sorry for myself. My daughter had married a fine young man, and his daughter had been stolen. Take your choice. You could develop an appetite for giving sympathy. Take this matter of preaching. You can develop an appetite, certain kind of preaching. I want to say this. The Apostle Paul said, what he was saying is, you need preaching on how to live. And you need preaching on how to behave yourself. And as I said the other night, most of this Bible deals with how the Christian ought to live. Not much of this Bible tells you how to be saved. You know why? Because being saved is the simplest thing in the world. Living the Christian life is many faceted. And so God spends most of the time in this book telling us how the Christian ought to live. Now you say, preacher, how do I know which appetite to choose? If I can be selfish or unselfish or a certain kind of preaching or a certain kind of music, how do I know? How do you develop the right appetites? Okay, first thing you do. How about priorities? For example, I feel like that we ought to give priorities to the last words of dying people. Mr. Foreman, a man was blinded in World War II. His wife was expecting a baby when he went. And he got back. The baby was a fine boy. Born a fine boy. He never saw his boy. He was blinded in the war. His boy's grown now. College professor. But his daddy never saw him. Mr. Foreman got a horrible case of emphysema. He came, I went to see him one day, and he said, Brother Hiles, promise me something. He said, I've been blind now all these years. He said, promise me that you will see to it that my wife is always cared for and has the right kind of counsel, right kind of help. And I said, Mr. Foreman, I make you that promise. I'll see to it. If I know your wife has any kind of a need, I'll help her because she's been so faithful to you through the years and because we love her. And I made him that promise on his deathbed. I plan to keep it. Our Lord Jesus left this earth to go back to heaven. And just before he left, he asked for a promise. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. What's he saying? He's saying, my last request, emphasize soul winning. Major on soul winning. I want to tell you something, brother. If you can't get fed just coming to this church and seeing the people saved, you're not right with God. Just seeing them saved. Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me? Thou knowest I love you. Lovest thou me? Thou knowest. Lovest thou me? Thou knowest I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Feed his sheep? When did Peter feed those sheep? On Pentecost, when he got 3,000 of them saved. That's what feeding the sheep is. Jesus was sitting on the well one day, his disciple, this adulterer to Jesus, fallen woman, had five husbands. And Jesus got her saved. The disciples came back with some kosher hot dogs and hamburgers and said, want a hamburger? And the Lord Jesus said, I have meat to eat, you don't know. What was that meat? Just want a soul. Just want a soul. Well, I just want to get fed. Now, then see somebody saved. That's what Jesus said meat was. The law of the last request. Something else. Matter of priorities. The law of the first words. What did Jesus do first in his earthly ministry? What was his first sermon? Isaiah 61. What was his first text? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. All right. The priority, the first thing he did, I should put first. His dying last request, I should put first. What else? The things that he spent most of his time teaching. And that is the Christian life and the way to live it. There was a day when I used to enjoy startling my people with new discoveries. I used to like to dig in the Word and find something that God hadn't found yet and teach it. God looked down and said, man alive, I learned something new Hiles every day. I guess that's a quirk of young preachers, isn't it? I read a book one day about predestination. I thought that sounded pretty good. I bet nobody's learned that in my church yet. I took that book and made me a sermon out of it and taught it the next Wednesday night. Got my folks confused. Got me confused. Anybody believes that's confused? But I wanted my folks to say, oh, he sure knows the Bible. But the longer I preach, the more I want to give you what you need to live right. And to make your life rich and full. I sat here a while ago during the song service and watched you. Watched a lady come back here, been a member of our church many years. I began to think of her burdens. Watched a young lady coming back here, three little children, no husband to help her rear them, trying to rear them by herself. One of the sweetest, loveliest little ladies you'll ever see in your life. Watched her come in. Looked back and saw a fella who's had cancer. And another who's had cancer. I began to look around and see you. Saw you. Remembered your needs. Relived our experiences together. Looked back and saw Dick and Peggy Wilson. Thought about how lonely it must be for them. Our daughter just got married. Their boy was killed. A tragic car wreck. Yeah. I'm simply saying, the longer I live, the more I want to fill your needs. The more I want to give you comfort when you're sad. Strength when you're weak. Yes? Laughter when you're depressed. I just want to keep you happy. Keep your life rich. And keep your life full. But I can't help you if you develop depraved appetites. I can't help you. You've got to develop, look at those qualities that Jesus had and that great Christians have, and you've got to say, those are the qualities I want, and develop an appetite. For the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How are your appetites tonight? Huh? Young folks, have you developed some wicked appetite for rock music? Huh? Yeah, I could develop it. Yeah. Yeah. I could go in these disco places. I could get loose joint a little bit. It was shiny. I go into a store. And look at all that. It just don't look like it used to. It's not like old Cressy's used to be, or Kresge's used to be. But I can develop that. Yeah, anybody could. That herky, jerky, sensuous music stirs the passions that are evil and wrong. Have you developed a depraved appetite? Have you developed some kind of depraved appetite for wrong television? Huh? Have you got to watch the soap operas? Huh? A depraved appetite. Do you have an appetite for being pitied? Self-pity? A depraved appetite. Have an appetite for selfishness? Depraved appetite. What I'd do if I were you, I'd find the qualities in good Christian people and the Bible that I wanted to develop. Then I'd start developing the appetite for that kind of Christianity. By nature, I don't want to read this book, but I've developed an appetite for it. Say, how? By reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it. And I can't live without it now. By nature, it's not my appetite to pray. I've developed a habit of leaning on Him and begging Him for His help and leadership. I'm addicted. I would no more think of coming to the Lord's Day without falling on my face and saying, oh my God, you've got to help me. You've got to do it. I can't do it by myself. I wouldn't think of it. Why? I've developed an appetite. An appetite. Our Heavenly Father.